Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Good to see visitors that have come to join us today, and appreciate your being here with us this morning. In just a few minutes, this will be apparent, but I in no way told Gary to sing that song, but I couldn't have picked a better song to kind of match my thoughts this morning. And as we go through this morning, I think you'll see kind of why I was thinking that. Turn this on first. Wednesday night, we talked about, there was a term in our curriculum that we use on Wednesday night, the word retirement. And while it wasn't talking about the retiring that we think about when we, you know, want to be done with working and can relax the last few years, you know, we may have, or, you know, after a certain point. And it got me thinking that we have a retirement that we need to be thinking about that's not one that most people in the world think about. It has to do with, you know, this world is not our home, and we need to be thinking about retirement in a different way. And so with that in mind, the question is, what do you treasure? That's something that I'll be going back to, or just kind of a general thought that we're going to focus on this morning. What is it in our lives that we treasure the most? When we meet a stranger or someone, you know, for the first time, and they ask us what we're about, what consumes our thoughts or our conversations in that regard? Maybe this is a good way of putting it. What if you lost would just devastate you? Would it be a car, your house, you know, a painting? I don't know. You know, some people, it'd be things that aren't important to me, but I have things I'm sure that would be important that aren't important to others. And so, just keep that in mind. What is it that you treasure? Our world definitely defines treasure and success in different terms than what the Bible puts those forth. Worldly people focus on maybe increasing their standard of living or their number, and maybe even more importantly, the quality of the possessions that they own. It's difficult to calculate, but I saw someone said that Jesus speaks more about troubles and sins regarding money than any other specific sin. Whether that's true or not, I didn't take the time to go through and read, but that was one person's thought, that he talks a lot about the trouble that comes about when you are focused upon possessions and money. So, and the text that I'm going to read here in just a few moments, he's going to be teaching his disciples what they should be concerned about when it comes to the accumulation of things or the accumulation of wealth that they have in their lives. And so, as Jesus speaks about this accumulation of treasures, we need to remember that it's just not that audience on that particular day to whom Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to us as well, and that is something that we need to keep in mind as we read this passage. Jesus tells his disciples, including us, what not to accumulate. He tells us what we should be accumulating, and then why it's important for us to consider his words. So, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, kind of going to be the basis where we're going to come back to in our thoughts this morning. Once again, I read a Sermon on the Mount passage earlier, and so I'm going to focus on one here as well. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So starting here in verse 19, Jesus gives a very straightforward command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That song says, my treasures are laid up, you know, not here. They're laid up somewhere else for us. And that's based upon what Jesus is saying here. Now, different translations will use the terms to collect or to accumulate here, but it's all the same thought. It's He's telling us that we shouldn't be focused on gathering, collecting, accumulating physical things here on earth. There's not something inherently evil to having things. We're told that the Lord provides things to us, so that's not evil to have. And actually, Paul focuses on this thought when he was writing his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So, things aren't inherently evil. It's how we handle them. It's how we perceive them. It's how we maybe attach ourselves to them is where we need to be concerned. Jesus is preaching about a kingdom, though, that is not of this world. Jesus understands that while his disciples live in the world every day, we have to come in contact with things that are physical. We have to be concerned about putting a roof over our heads, putting clothes on us. There are things that we need to be concerned about in that. But too often, we leave studies, when we study passages like this, some people might come away with a thought, well, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong at all. And you're right. We have to have jobs. We need to not be lazy and slothful. We need to be working. We need to be busy. And our goal should not be to take all the power that of what Jesus said to merely approve how we currently are living. We can't just say, well, I'm handling it okay. Our goal is to find out exactly what he means so we can relate it to how we are living our lives and maybe make some corrections if not. So we have to look at the thought, what does it mean to not accumulate treasures on earth? This is a difficult statement, and the difficulty arises because we have to, fully understand what he means. He doesn't qualify the statement, well, if this is the case, or, but, if you need to, you can do this. There are no qualifying phrases or statements here. And so, we struggle with this because of our culture. It's just how things are. I know Mike likes to mention this. There used to be a beer commercial. Go for the gusto. It's live life big. And, there were bumper stickers that, that I remember when I was, he who has the most toys wins. And it's just how our society views such things. And like I said, we live in a physical world and we have to be able to become immune from that particular way of thinking about things. Most of the time, people make all kinds of excuses and try to justify why their things or why their wealth is okay. I'm not a hoarder. I don't have houses full of things that I'm just gathering or accumulating. Or I'm not ultra rich who live, the way they do. We try to think that, well, I'm mature enough to handle it spiritually. And before I even had the thought, because obviously this thought came to me Wednesday night during class, earlier in the week, the football team that I follow, most of you know that I'm a Raiders fan, their quarterback this week signed a $140 million contract. And I bring that up because he's known around the league and in that he doesn't swear, he doesn't drink, he's a Christian, and people know that about him. And I remember thinking about the rich young ruler and about how it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And I had that thought about him. And I thought, how difficult that must be to have all that money and still try to stay true to what Jesus is talking about here. And so, getting back to us, what do we feel personally about this passage as we maybe consider what we have and what we are possessing in our lives? Do we try to downplay the stuff that we have or the amount or the size or the opulence, whatever the case may be? I've been to most of our houses. None of us live in big mansions. So, we try to justify it in that way, but someone from Sierra Leone where Mike went would consider maybe what we live in as a mansion. And so we need to keep things in perspective that just because we don't live in some of those big houses that are on Ron Road, that the ones that you, that I'm sure most of you know about, just because John's probably delivered to him. He's nodding his head. Yeah. And just because we don't live in a house that size doesn't mean that we can just relax on that. Do we think there's absolutely no way that Jesus is speaking about what I have? It may be. Maybe you have a great attitude and a right proper attitude about this. But it's something that we do need to take evaluation of. We need to take stock of, like any other part of our lives. Now, I'm not able to look at your life and say, you've got too much of this or too much of that. I've got enough to worry about for myself, how I view things like that. Recently, I've been thinking about getting a new computer just because it's new. Well, my computer's fine. It does what I need to do. I don't need a new computer. But just we get in these mindsets, I need to get a new car. I need, it's just, that's maybe what we're talking about here. When what we have will do, do we need to go get that deluxe model? Or whatever the case may be, do we need to get that next best thing? And that's kind of what I'm trying to talk about. That's what I focus in my life and I have to deal with. And sometimes I say, but no, you don't need that. That's what I have to tell myself. So our study of this passage can start that process that there are many possessions that we love, but we have to notice that they can have an impact on us. But look at the encouragement Jesus gives to us at the end of verse 19. Though we've accumulated and fallen in love with many possessions, there is an expiration date on all these things. What does he tell us? He says, metal rusts, clothes become tattered, and moths will eat them. Things break, and they decay, and people will steal what we own. They're not permanent in any way. None of the things that we accumulate, none of the things that we value that are physical are really going to be here beyond our lives for the most part. We hold tightly upon to our material things, but like us, they will pass away someday as well. There are archaeological remains all around the world, well, where we know there were people living, and we might find some pottery shards or something. I mean, things that were once there, that a thriving community. When I did my series of lessons on the epistles that to the different towns and the different cities that Paul wrote them to, and I would do kind of like a little travel log at the beginning, and I'd say, yeah, this city doesn't exist anymore. There's sheep there, or, you know, something like that. These were big, huge towns that right now there's nothing there. Things don't last. Nations have been built up. Empires have been built up. Have you talked to a Babylonian recently? How about a Mede or a Persian? Well, Persians you could probably talk to. I don't know about a Mede. They were vast, powerful empires that are no longer around anymore. I talked about the Aryan nation. That's fairly recent history. For about a 10-year period, Germany was a vast, powerful, and enforced their will upon other people, but it's not around anymore. And so Jesus tells us ahead of time that the things we value and the things that we accumulate are not what's important. They have no value. So why accumulate them? Why focus and spend energy and our resources? We're going to talk about resources here in a little bit. Why spend our resources on things that we know from the very beginning are not going to be here long term? If we go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon here tells us that he'd gone through the process of accumulating and generating wealth and just building up all this. We read about all the worldly things that he had when he was here. But when he went back and he looked at what he had done and he took stock of the situation, he found that what he had done, his pursuit, was meaningless. It was impossible to basically, it was impossible to justify what he had been doing. And after all that, he had gained nothing. And Jesus makes this same warning to us. He doesn't give this to us as a matter of opinion or as an option. No, he just commands us, do not lay up treasures on earth. In verse 21, he gives us maybe a greater reason for this. But in verse 20, he tells us that there are treasures that we do need to accumulate. And in the end, we will be able to see that these two types of treasures that Jesus talks about are completely different in nature, but yet they are somewhat closely related. Jesus does not merely command us to stop accumulating treasures on earth. It's human nature, as I mentioned, to want to accumulate. It's human nature to pursue after ways to get more of what we want or what we need. But Jesus teaches that his disciples do not need to be concerned about that. They should not focus on that, but they need to be concerned about their treasures, which are laid up for them in heaven. So we need to look at, what does it mean to accumulate treasures in heaven? This really transcends anything we have as far as an earthly perspective on treasure. I started by saying the world value or defines treasure in a much, much different way than what the Bible does. And Jesus is not promising to give us our material possessions in our heavenly home. We're not going to get to heaven and have that big screen TV or that fancy car. That's not the type of treasure that we're laying up for ourselves. There's no material possessions that I have any reason to believe is going to follow us there. But the end of verse 20 promises us that these heavenly treasures are so unlike the earthly possessions, because these heavenly treasures are incorruptible and they are permanent. No one can take them away from us. This is really incomprehensible for people like us, because that's not how we view things. We don't ever view anything. We don't ever really buy anything thinking that it's going to be here forever. Especially now, the way things are made. Maybe, you know, you still see cars from the 20s and 30s that are rolling. Well, Jim, the Packards that are in the museum downtown, they were built differently than they are now. But still, there aren't as many Packards as there were in the 40s and 50s, because even as well-made as something can be, they won't last forever. So this accumulation of treasures that we need to have for heaven is accomplished through the actions that we have that strengthen us and encourage us and encourage our souls to want to be there. Just as there are many ways we can accumulate treasures here on earth, there are different ways we can accumulate treasure in heaven. Now, this is not a biblical passage. It's just a phrase, or really a quote that I found that I feel matches pretty well what we are talking about here. Spiritual treasure should be defined as broadly as possible, as everything that believers can take with them beyond the grave. We can't take that car with us. We can't take that electronics with us. But we need to be focused on what we can take with us. And this person who wrote this quote said, it's holiness of character. It's obedience to all of God's commands, the souls that we've won and brought to Christ, and the different disciples that we nurtured in faith. We strengthened them and helped them grow. It's not a comprehensive list, but I think this is a good way to look at what these treasures are. We can take that with us. We can take the knowledge of the faith that we had. We talked about Abel this morning, that he still talks to us today. That did not go away. Abel's level of faith is there with him. That was his treasure that he had laid up for him. But it does help us draw a clearer line between accumulating the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven. Anything that does not cultivate our spiritual growth is really an earthly treasure that we shouldn't focus upon. Everything that is subject to, you know, corrosion or corruption, you know, falling away, that is not something we need to focus on. Everything that is eternal, though, should be on our list. Jesus is downplaying a lesser treasure to have us focus on a greater treasure. He doesn't take away a better treasure to substitute a lesser treasure. No, the treasures up in heaven are ones that we can value greatly. And he shows us that we've been busying ourselves with the task of accumulating things that really don't matter. And he shows us instead that we can busy ourselves with the task of accumulating wealth in the things that we can trust and that we know will be there. Christ has the authority and the power to make this promise. And there's no limit on what we can accumulate as far as spiritual treasure. And there's certainly no expiration date. I pulled a can of green beans out of the thing, and it had an expiration date of 2019. And I said, well, I'm going to throw that away. Treasures in heaven don't have an expiration date. With that in mind, how sad for us, though, to live our lives as Christians and be called Christians and then miss out on our heavenly treasures. It shouldn't be a hobby. It shouldn't be something we put a little bit of time into from time to time. Like someone who's restoring an old car, they may get to it one weekend a month or something. It's a task that they're working on over years to restore something. No, that's not how we have to look at our accumulation of these treasures in heaven. Week after week, we put in our time in a building. We sit here like this morning and we're here. Week after week, we study our Bibles and we say our prayers. And based upon that, though, our spiritual bank accounts in heaven might still be empty. He doesn't say lay up your treasures and go to church and read your Bibles. It's just not that. He tells us to stop laying up treasures on earth so we can lay up treasures elsewhere. But just participating in worship and just being here on Sunday morning, and then kind of like what I talked about this morning, then going and living your life the way you want the rest of the week, that's not going to accumulate much. It doesn't automatically become a treasure in heaven just because we show up here on Sunday morning. If we're doing that out of habit or out of coercion, or we think it's because it's what our parents want us to do, there's no value that we're getting out of that. There's no spiritual treasure being accumulated if we're only here because we feel we're obligated to be here. But when we come here and we have intent in our hearts to praise God and to worship Him, there is a deposit that we have in our bank account, so to speak, up there. Now, notice the reason why Jesus is so concerned about where we are accumulating our treasures. That's in verse 21. The reason for all these commands is simple. Our hearts are located where our treasure is. This answer refutes anyone who still believes there's nothing wrong with accumulating things here on earth. Where he sees our accumulation, he finds our hearts. Whenever we ask ourselves the question, what do we treasure? The answer is very important. Because the answer, if we're honest with ourselves, that answer tells us where our hearts are. We're lying to ourselves that we think we have a heart dedicated to the Lord when the things we treasure really are here on earth instead. The things that we really focus upon and that we are spending time on more, that's where our treasures are. We can't love our treasures here and have a heart dedicated to the Lord. We can't, this isn't in my notes, but
you know, we can't, you know, serve mammon and God. We have to make a choice. And so we can't love our treasures and have that no matter how much we say we you know, love the Lord. Our hearts follow our treasure. For accumulating treasures on earth, our hearts are not with the Lord. We like to think we can collect treasures here, but still secure our heart in the Lord. But in reality, our hearts are where our treasure is. We may believe acquiring possessions is an innocent thing, but each acquisition that we spend time on can potentially pull us away from the Lord. This is why he warns us about this. Our possessions have captured our hearts and have the potential to enslave us in this world. So if our hearts are with our treasure, we need to know what it is we treasure. So we need to carefully pay attention to where our resources are spent. And in this case, when we store up our earthly treasures, it consumes our lives, it consumes our time, our energy, and our resources. A good diagnosis for what we treasure is seen in our conversations. As I mentioned earlier, when you meet someone new, what is it you talk about? Well, you generally will talk about things that you're passionate about or things that you feel define you. And we need to think about, do we value and the accumulations of our heavenly treasures, and is that what we share with others? If we are focused on heavenly treasures, then our time and our efforts and our resources will be dedicated and consumed up in its pursuit. So if our concern is just here on earthly treasures, and if we heard of an investment, a zero-risk investment, 100% chance of returning money, would we not be like the person who sold everything to buy the field that had the thing of value in it? Yeah, treasure. Would we not sell everything we had for this 100% sure investment? Yes, I think most of us would. But our time and resources are our investments. So where are we investing our time and our resources? We have to seek to put all our resources to work in the one thing we know we have a 100% guarantee, and that is a home in heaven if we put that time and effort into it. All the worship, all our obedience to the Lord, our studying the Bible, our just strengthening ourselves, service to others, this is what is being stored up for us in heaven. This is what is going to drive the heavenly treasures that we're told about. And we will reap greatly because we are consumed with this. It's our passion. And we have to think, does that really characterize our lifestyle? Paul gives a very helpful charge to those who have stored up earthly riches. And this will help us see the close relationship between earthly treasures and spiritual treasures. Once again, back to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, he writes to Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." The problem is not in the riches themselves, but in how the people who have the riches handle it. So we're allowed to have wealth, but Paul is clearly saying, he's not saying the rich people need to become poor. He's saying they need to have the right attitude towards it. They need to be able to handle it, and they need to be able to do good. They need to do these good works and be generous and ready to share. That's what you can be doing with it. That's how we can handle the things that we may have. Paul calls for those who have plenty of physical riches just to think as a means to a spiritual treasure. They can do good with what they've accumulated, and he charges them to do so. This means that their earthly riches are being used for spiritual pursuits. And so what does that accomplish? Well, verse 19 says, this is what stores up true treasure in heaven. Earthly treasures given to others can help us deposit heavenly treasures. And so this really does look at the how behind Jesus' command. If we think about this is what we have to give up, we may change a couple things. Well, I can give away a little bit of money, or I can do this. If we do it begrudgingly, then you're just giving your money away. But we have to see that being a sharing person, a generous person, that is what's directly tied to the heavenly treasures that are promised to us. There's no limit in what we will give because our hearts are not thinking about loss, it's thinking about the treasures and the benefits that we are providing someone else, but also building up for us in heaven. Our hearts and our time will not be consumed in materialistic gathering of things, but in a way that we realize that we can do things with it. And that will show us where our hearts really are. Parents often speak to their children of the great dangers of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity. And those are all things that need to be concerned about. But do we ever really talk to anybody about money in the same way that we might talk about sex or drugs? I don't know. I'm not a parent, so I can't speak that generally. But my perception is that it usually doesn't rank. But it is. It's something that we need to be concerned about. There's an equal need to focus on that in our lives. And going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It is a very dangerous thing that we don't ever really think about. Money will lead us right into ruin. It will lead us right into destruction. You might say, "I make a minimum wage," or, you know, I'm not rich. It doesn't matter the amount. It's what you are. It's your heart. It's if are you just working constantly, or if that is your goal, then your perspective needs to maybe change into what you should be doing with your resources, your time, and so forth. So all this was written, I mentioned this morning, that I can't tell you what you should do. I've got to be concerned about myself. But I hope this gives us some little understanding, a little bit of understanding about how we can view it. If we've got money set aside for something and we can be helpful with something, that's great. And that's what we should think about. But we need to be thinking about our pursuits and why we are gathering things and how we are in danger of letting it cause us to be like these people in 1 Timothy chapter 6 who fell away and wandered away from the faith. And like I said, then what good does that do us to have done all this? Not really a talk that's designed to spur the heart into repentance to become up and be baptized. But every one of you here this morning, I know, has been here during one of those lessons. You know the offer still is there. The need is still there for you to turn your life to the Lord if you haven't already. And the waters of baptism, I trust, are ready, if that would be needed this morning. If you're here this morning and you are struggling, whether it's money or drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, whatever your struggle is, and you need the prayers of the church, you have that offer to come up and share that with us and receive that help as well this morning. If there's any way that you have subject, that you're subject to the call, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.